I thought that if I went through the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock and learned how to articulate the word with preciseness according to the original languages, that somehow that would be more effective in the salvation of souls than if I didn't do that. And it certainly made a lot of sense. But I've changed my mind. The problem wasn't that going to school was wrong. It was my attitude. I thought that through my expertise and ability in correctly presenting and articulating the Word of God with preciseness, that it would be more apt to lead people to know Christ as Savior. But I was wrong. I've seen people, more people saved with scriptures preached out of context and incorrectly than I ever have with those that preached it in context. Well, does that mean I'm going to start preaching scripture out of context? No. But it means I've had a change in attitude. Why have I had that attitude? Because I have come to understand how very pitifully small and insignificant and inadequate each one of us really is. And how all the power to save and to edify and to build up is strictly, totally in the Word of God and by its power. The Lord said, not by might, not by power, but by my word, saith the Spirit. Now certainly the scriptures say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you don't have to go to a seminary to do that. It just means God tells you to study, to let God's word build you up and edify you. Learn how to correctly articulate it. Learn how to preach it in context. You don't have to go to a seminary to learn how to do that. That's what God tells you to do, so do it. And that's the right attitude. But do it for the right reason. Do it just because God said to do it. Don't do it because you think after you do that, you're going to be more effective and God's word is going to be more effective. It does not work that way. Now, some preachers will tell you it does, but it doesn't. You rise or fall by Christ's word. It's such a simple thing, it's such a small thing, and yet it's such a great thing. You all came into the world. You're all going to exit the world one way or the other. And it's that time in between that Chili was talking about this morning that is the problem. You rise or fall by Christ's word. This is a very old principle. I want you to notice way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, something had just happened that caused the Lord to say this. What had just happened was this. The nation of Israel had been given the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but eventually a whole bunch of other rules and regulations. And Moses had been up on Mount Sinai, and this mountain had quaked and rumbled and looked like it was on fire. It was the most horrible sight that these Israelites had ever seen in their life. It literally scared them to death. They were afraid. And they simply told Moses, we don't want to hear any more of this. Lord, we don't want any more of this. And the Lord said, okay. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. And this is what he told them. Now the law was never given to try and get you, by keeping it, to go to heaven. You can't love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul. And you can't keep those commandments with the sheer perfection of God. You can't do it. But this was a very frightening thing they saw. Well, what is the law supposed to do? It's supposed to draw you to fear God because you can't keep it. And to make you be honest with yourself and God. Lord, I tried, I can't do it. And the law is very frightening. Because you either do one of two things. You either learn to be honest with yourself and say, Lord, I can't do this. Or you start to try to make yourself believe that you can do it, which you can't. Man, in his lost, depraved condition, did not realize how terribly sinful he was. And God had to teach him, and he gave the law. So So when man started trying to keep God's standard of righteousness, that's what the law is. It's God's standard of righteousness. He's the only one who could have ever kept it. Then man is supposed to be afraid and say, "Oh Lord, I can't do it. I'm going to hell. I'm under the condemnation of God." But today, many people say, "Well, I'm as good as the next fellow. And so why should I go to church? Why should I receive Christ as my Savior? I'm just as good as those people down there." That's their old Adamic nature speaking. But God gave this terrible, frightening law and a mountain that burned with fire, and it did what it was supposed to do. It scared the socks off of those people in Israel. And right after this, in Deuteronomy 18:18, he made this statement. "I will raise them up a prophet." Notice prophet is capitalized. "From among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." He is capitalized because it refers to actually the coming of Messiah, the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when they asked John, they say, "Art thou Elias? Art thou that prophet? Art thou this or that?" They were referring to this because Israel knew that one day God was going to do this. But they didn't know that it would be the man, Christ Jesus, with the teachings that Christ brought. Deuteronomy 18:18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren," and Jesus was a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, "like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I shall command him." Jesus never did take credit for having any new rules himself. He told you very clearly that he was speaking by the commandment of God, and he was speaking the Father's word that he had given him. You rise or fall by Christ's word because it's God's word spoken directly from the lips of God incarnate in human flesh, the living Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice what he says in the next verse, Deuteronomy 18:19. "And it shall come to pass when the prophet comes," and the prophet is Christ, "that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." He said if they won't listen to this prophet, and his son was prophet, priest, and king, he said, "I will require it of him." Now, for a moment, let's just take that at face value. "Whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So this prophet is going to speak something directly from God, he himself being God incarnate in human flesh, that if you will hearken to it, whatever this is, you won't be required of it. So when Jesus came and spoke words directly from God, it is extremely important that you listen to them, because you rise or fall by Christ's word. Now, just to show you that Christ himself confirmed what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18:18-19, in John 12:47-50, Jesus spoke these words. "And if any man hear my words," now remember, he's speaking it directly from God. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." So if Christ comes, and he came, and he speaks things, and people don't believe him, and they believe not, he says very clearly, "I'm not going to judge them." Well, if he's not going to judge them, who is? God the Father at the great white throne of judgment. Well, is Christ going to judge anybody? He sure is. He's going to judge those that believe. This is not a judgment for heaven or hell that Christ is going to conduct after our life ends. This is a judgment for our lives lived in the flesh after we believe him to be who he said to be, and then believe that he spoke the words of God. And it's going to be a judgment for the life we lived in the flesh after we believed. That's a judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm a believer. I believe he is everything that he said he was. Now remember what Moses said It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, this is what God said and Moses recorded, unto my words which he, the prophet, shall speak in my name, I will require it of it. All right, you believe that he's the Messiah. You believe he's Christ. You've put your faith in him. You've trusted him. You believe you're a child of God. You're going to be judged by him. What are you going to be judged for? I know sometimes you must think, or at least I suspect you think, or at least it kind of rolls over in my mind, and that sometimes it bothers me. Other times it irritates me. I'm not unemotionless on this. Sometimes you must think, is all he's ever going to preach about the church and us being faithful in it? Well, you shouldn't be surprised, because on any given Sunday here, probably about 98% of the people are saved. And you already know Christ as your Savior. Now, you don't have to worry about the great white throne of judgment. You're going to be concerned, hopefully, about standing before Christ and answering for the life that you lived while you lived it in the flesh after your spirit and soul were saved. That's why I harp on it all the time. If I didn't care anything about you, and if Christ didn't indwell me, and if the Spirit of God wasn't leading me, then I'd just preach some cute little ditties about salvation, and you're already saved, and it wouldn't make you mad, and it wouldn't irritate you. And I'd preach some ditties about how he'd never leave you nor forsake you, and that wouldn't make you mad either, because that way it would really help you realize you could do just about anything you wanted to do and go to heaven. And if I just preached about his coming to whisk you out of here and take you home, and everything would be wonderful, and won't it be wonderful there, you wouldn't have a thing in the world to get mad at me about. You would just be tickled as a little butterball, and everything would be wonderful. But Jesus is going to judge us. People that are believers are judged by Jesus. People that are non-believers are not judged by Jesus, and every single one of them goes to hell. But we don't. There's coming a judgment seat. All the saved are going to be caught out, and Christ is going to judge them. What's he going to judge you for? Well, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And God led that man, the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, to walk over 50 miles to be baptized by immersion by the only man that God had given authority to baptize, John, who he had sent for that purpose. And so Christ set an example. So you're going to be judged for that. You don't have to worry about going to hell. But you better be concerned about standing before Christ at the judgment seat and not have been baptized. You're not going to hell. Don't worry about that. But be concerned about what's going to happen when you stand there and try to give an explanation when there is no explanation. And furthermore, if every one of those men that he called out for the first New Testament church, if every one of them was baptized by John, and they were, that's what you're going to be judged for. That's what I'm going to be judged for. Was I baptized by the proper authority? You say, well, were you baptized by John? No, because John was beheaded and the commission was given to the church. I've been baptized by a church which practices, preaches, and teaches the same thing that Jesus taught these men as they traveled about for more than 3 years. What else am I going to be judged for? Is it all over once I go into the baptismal water? Well, the baptismal water certainly don't save me. But they do allow me to come into fellowship with one of God's local visible churches and to be faithful in it. It does allow me to do that. The Bible says, ye also, as lively stones, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ye also, as living stones. The Bible talks about this. Ye also, as living stones. The Bible is very clear. We're built together as living stones. The Bible is very clear that we're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It says so in Ephesians 2:22. It says so in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Then why should you come to church after you've been saved? For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's why. And every one of you, and myself included, as believers in Christ, are going to be judged, first of all, whether or not we followed his example. And he set the example, and all of the first church members set the example, and Paul set the example. Paul said he was our example. He repeatedly made Christ his example. He said he was our example as he followed Christ. Every one of them was baptized by immersion. How can you possibly justify yourself if you believe yourself to be a child of God, and yet You will not submit to baptism, even though your master set the example for you. Well, you're going to be judged for it. I'm not your judge. But what is going to judge you? Well, it's going to be the person of Christ. He said, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require them." It's going to be required of you right here. And he spoke to Peter and commanded the house of Cornelius to be baptized after they had all received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you're going to be judged for how you behave yourself in the house of God. Paul said, "These things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly." Why did he write them? "That thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." If you didn't grow by knowing the truth of God after you were saved, you're going to have to answer this judgment seat. Oh, you're not going to hell. But how are you going to explain it to him? How are you going to explain how you wouldn't do what he wanted? You're the one that's going to have to answer it, not me. And he's going to be your judge. I'm not your judge. But I'll guarantee you this, the Word is what judges me, and the Word is what judges you. And that is the reason I preach the whole Word, not half Word, but all of it. Lock, stock, and barrel. I don't preach 3 points of pulling a cloud of dust and high old silver away. I don't just preach on salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. I give you the whole counsel of God because I preach the Word. You're going to be judged for your conduct in the church, how you behaved yourself in the house of God, and how you treated it. If you don't ever come to it and you're a member of it, then how can you say that you're doing what God wants? You're not even there to behave yourself in the house of God, and your behavior toward it is unacceptable to God. You won't go to hell for it. But why waste God's time and yours? Brothers and sisters in Christ, you ought to get serious about this and wake up while you still have time. Now, I want you to notice what he says in John 12, 47 through 50. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Now look, in verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." This is a big book. You're going to be judged by it. You say, "Well, that business about study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, is just for preachers." He wrote it to Timothy. He wrote that to everybody. You say, "Well, do you want me to become a scholar?" No, I just want you to study the word of God. And I want you to understand this book is what you're going to be judged by. "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day." Those people that reject the Lord, Jesus isn't going to judge them. God the Father is going to judge them at the great white throne of judgment. Here he is, great white throne of judgment, the book of life pulled out, the book's open. "And any man's name that is not found written in that book of life is cast into a lake of fire." And why are they cast into a lake of fire? Because they were sinners? No, I'm a sinner. They were cast in a lake of fire because they rejected the words that Christ spoke. They wouldn't believe them. They wouldn't accept them. And instead, they either tried to stay under the law and prove their goodness by their own righteousness, self-righteousness, or because they just didn't believe at all and were atheists and agnostics and whatever. So one of these judgments you're going to have to stand at. I want to stand at this one. I want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I will because I'm saved. Now I want you to notice, continuing in John 12 and verse 50. We've already read, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." He's only going to judge believers. Verse 48, "He that rejects me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." They're going to be judged for their rejection of the words that Christ spoke in the last day at the great white throne of judgment. Then he tells you why. Verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." That's exactly what Moses said. "It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him." You're going to be required at his judgment seat to answer why you didn't love the church, why you didn't want to give glory to the church. "And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." That's the local church. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You're going to have to answer for it. Do you see why I harp all the time about the church? Do you see why I pound continually about it? Because 98% of you that show up here on Sunday, you're already saved. And if your attitude is, "Well, I am doing all that I can ever do for the church, and I'm perfectly satisfied with my service,"
Well, you've reached the status quo thing. I'm 67 years old, and I've never been satisfied with my dedication to God's church, and I believe any man who is still drawing breath can still be more dedicated than he is and be more faithful than he is. So what did Christ speak? Verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Look at verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. That's his commandment. Look at what Moses said. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Here's what he says. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Have you ever hearkened to that? Have you ever hearkened to it? Have you ever listened to it? I have. 55 years ago, I hearkened to that. This isn't going to be required of me. I'm not going to be at the great white throne of judgment. Because this is a word spoken by God. He said he would speak it. He said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. He spoke this. He said, and I know this commandment is life everlasting. What does that mean? That's the word of God. That's the living word of God. That's what God said. That's what Christ spoke. So why do people go to hell? Why do people end up in a lake of fire? Here's why. Verse 62. This is John 6, 62, 63. You say, well, I'll tell you what. If I'd been there and I had seen Jesus perform the miracles, and I had seen him walk on water, and I had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead, and if I'd been at the tomb and seen him alive, well, I guarantee you that I would have believed everything he said. You probably would have. But take a look at what he says in verse 62. What an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. He was telling the first New Testament church, he said, I don't have to be here to personally save you. He said, I don't have to be here to lay hands on you and give you my spirit. He said, it's not necessary for me to be physically present. Then he said these words to them. Now remember, whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require him. Whether or not you end up here being judged by Christ and going to heaven, maybe with no reward, or whether you end up here at the great white throne of judgment or cast into hell, depends on this. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, makes alive, gives you the new birth. Ye must be born again. Yep, that's John 3:7. You must be born again. The flesh profiteth nothing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must be born again. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, if you just take this and apply it to salvation, you'd be absolutely correct. Because that is the new birth, and when the Spirit convicts you of your sins and your need to return to Christ and be saved, to turn to him, accept him, certainly that is the Spirit. Certainly that is what quickens you. Certainly that is what gives you the new birth. And that's where most people end it. But I'm going to tell you, the same Spirit that saved you and the same words that were that Spirit, the words that I speak unto you, they, the words are Spirit, and they, the words are life, are still trying to make you a lively stone, more lively than you are, and at work in God's local church. And I'm telling you, that word of truth is meant to continue to change your life forever. All right. He said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What else did he say? He said, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. He's not here anymore. Well, he told us he was going to ascend. But his Spirit is here. And his word is here. You say, that can't be his Spirit. This is his Spirit. His Spirit wrote it. You say, I can't believe it. This is his Spirit. His Spirit wrote it. A man is what he says and what he teaches and what he believes and what he preaches. This was written by the Holy Spirit of God. This book is Spirit. This book is life. And this book is truth. So why are these people going to hell? Because they would not believe this. John 5:40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He told you, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. God told him to say that. That's his commandment. He said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. They're going to hell because they didn't believe his word. They tried to get life some other way. They tried to work their way to heaven. They tried to build a tower like they did at Babel. They tried a multiplicity of things. There are many, many religious people that are headed straight to hell. Straight to hell. Because they're trying to take away or add to or replenish something that has to do with the cross of Christ. And the truth is, Jesus did it all. And he told them at that time. Now the scribes and Pharisees were all standing there when he said this. They had physical life, but they were rejecting him. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. They went to synagogue constantly. They offered sacrifices. They did all sorts of things. They were very religious people. They went on the Temple Mount. They observed the ordinances. But they were lost because they would not come to this man and trust him as Messiah. I don't care how many times you go back there and are dipped. If you weren't saved before you entered that water, you're going to be just like Judas Iscariot. You're going to end up in the same place. I don't care how many times you've been dipped and how many times you've come to church and how many Sunday school pins you have. If you haven't come to Jesus Christ and trusted him, my friend, you don't have life, because that's the only kind of life he could possibly have given these people, because they already had physical life. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You make the choice as to which judgment you're going to face. Either the great white throne of judgment, because you would not come to Jesus Christ and him alone and trust in him to save you, because you would not repent of your sins and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you would not believe that he did enough on that cross to save you from all your sins, because you would not believe that he's been resurrected from the dead. He told you that his Father's commandment was life everlasting. He said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You say, yeah, but there are exceptions. No, there's no exception. Whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What has God expressed in his word as his desire for the lives of all men and women of the earth? One, hear my word. Two, put your faith in my word. Three, walk in my word. Hear my word and put your faith in my word is what saves you. And after you're saved, walking in what he said to do thereafter is not what keeps you saved, but it's what keeps you in fellowship. You can't lose your salvation. You're going to heaven. But you can lose your fellowship with God. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. If you're not a member of one of his churches, you're not in the proper fellowship that God wants you to be in. I preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you the way it is, even though it may hurt your feelings, and I tell you in love. In Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Romans 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He is my Savior. I'm not saved by my baptism. I'm not saved by my works. I'm not saved by my church membership. He is my Savior, and he alone is my Savior, and nothing else can save me. My faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It was the word of God that told me he was born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I believed that. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was the living word. It is the word that has the power of God. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the word, Jesus Christ himself, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I believe that. I believe he was the living word of God. I believe that every word he spoke was from God. And I believe the power is in the word. And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I believe this book contains the power. I believe it contains the spirit of God. I believe the spirit saves by the power of the word. And that's where my attitude was wrong. My job is to preach and teach the word of God. I'm not in the soul salvation business. I'll tell you anything you want to know about the Lord. I'll do the best I can to show you how to be saved. I'll spend everything that I have to try to lead you to Christ. But I cannot save you. That is a matter between you and the Holy Spirit of God, and it's done by the power of the Spirit in this book. And that's why it's so important to preach this book. Luke 19:10. Hear my word. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said that his commandment was life everlasting. How's he going to save you? He's going to give you his life. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. It's that simple. Luke 19:10. Notice what he said in John 15:3. He told these people, this happened to me 55 years ago. Has it ever happened to you? He said, now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. You take his word. His word is spirit. It has power.
And when you believe in it and trust in it, he cleanses your internal being, gives you a new spirit, and that new spirit cannot sin. There's a soul caught in between that and your flesh, and you've got a real problem with life. But brothers and sisters in Christ, he's the one who does the cleansing, and he does it when you come to him. Notice what he said in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Way back here. He said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That's what he said in Deuteronomy 18:19, speaking of what Christ would say. Christ said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He's going to be just at this judgment seat, the great white throne. But he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, which hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. He's going to be judged, found wanting. He can't come up to God's standard of righteousness. He's going straight to hell. You better thank God if you're saved. This is where you're going to be judged, at the judgment seat of Christ. And you better thank God you're going to be judged for the life you live in the flesh thereafter. And you better start getting serious about serving God in the flesh in the place that God designated, because there's only one place that God designated that you could give him the service that he truly wanted, and that was in a local New Testament church. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are life and they are spirit. Now God warned us. He told us. He made it very plain. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What have you been watching on the screen? God's word. You know why they won't pass away? Because he's alive. Because Christ is alive in all the fullness of God in heaven. And in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. And as long as he's alive, those words will never pass away. You're going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account as to why you wouldn't serve God the way he wanted. Nobody on the heaven or earth can make that decision except you. But I guarantee you, these words you've seen on this screen are going to be what you're judged by, not by me and my desires and my thoughts and my wants. I have a hard time just judging myself. But by the living word of God, you're going to be judged, and those words won't pass away, and they'll be there to meet you at the judgment seat of Christ. How long will his word last? In the 102nd Psalm, verses 25 through 28. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Verse 28, continuing in the 102nd Psalm. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Doesn't have a thing in the world to do with miracles. Has everything to do with the way God deals with man. Salvation has always been by grace. It was even by grace under the law. Because when a man finally realized he couldn't keep the law and was honest and open with God, he was like the publican. And he stood at the temple and beat upon his breast and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He brought a sacrifice. He brought an offering. He did what he was supposed to do or tried to. But in all of it, he was not satisfied. He knew there was something that was wrong with him even after he brought these animal sacrifices, because he knew he was not keeping the law of God in his heart. And he stood and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man was justified because his attitude towards God was right, because the law was a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ, and the law taught him, and he realized his inadequacy, and so he began to look forward to Messiah and put his faith in Messiah outside of himself, because he knew he couldn't keep the law. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He has spoken the eternal words of Almighty God, and the judgment will be the same, and it is fixed, and it is sure, and you can rest assured that if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you're going to stand at a great white throne of judgment, and you're going to have to give an account to God of why you did not receive him, and you will have no excuse, and you will be cast into a lake of fire, because you will be judged by the law, and you will be found wanting. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That same Christ that yesterday died for the church is very much alive, and he will be at that judgment seat, and he will pass judgment on you for your conduct and your attitude toward his local church. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Under the law, there was a heavy burden of guilt and sin. A heavy, heavy, heavy burden of guilt and sin. And because of it, Christ came so he could take the law off your back, your inability to serve God, and instead give you grace and mercy in himself, and give you the rest and assurance that he would never leave you nor forsake you, that his Father's commandment was life everlasting. I came to him 55 years ago, and he gave me his life, and it is everlasting. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. I have rest. I don't have to keep the law to go to heaven. Is the law sinful? God forbid. The law is God's standard of righteousness. Should I try to obey the commandments of Christ? Yes, certainly I should. But now the burden has been lifted because I can confess my sins and rest assured that I am forgiven. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have rest. What does the Scripture say? These are the words. If you believe these words, if you put your faith in these words, they are the Spirit of God. They were spoken by God. And they are just as valid today as they were when they were spoken. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I believe in my heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and I openly confess Him as my Savior and Him alone. Verse 10, Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The only righteousness I have is my profession of faith in Christ Jesus, and He gave me His imputed righteousness, His Father's commandment, His life everlasting. I could never have had life everlasting if He had not given me His righteousness. Whether you go to heaven or hell is going to depend on John 5:40. You will not come to me that you might have life. Now the last thing is simply this. We've already talked about Matthew 11:28, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's salvation. But what's all this business about the church? Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, learn from me. For I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Paul, when you were out of church, were you kind of miserable? You didn't have any rest to your soul, did you? Feel pretty good now, don't you? That's right. That's what happened. That's exactly what happened. You get out of church, you'll feel miserable. I'm looking at some of you now that were out of church. Right, tuning? It happens. And it's God's way of letting you know you need to get back in there. And you always knew it. How many times have I gone to a store and talked to somebody and they say, Brother McElmurray, I ought to be in church. How do you know? God's Holy Spirit keeps bothering. There's no justification. There's no reason for doing it. When God saves you, He wanted you to put His yoke on. Take off the yoke of the law. It's too heavy. It's a burden. His isn't heavy. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants you to learn about Him. Learn who He is, what He's like. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll like Him. You'll like Him a whole lot better when you get to know Him. That's what the church is for, so you can fellowship with Him. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. The first rest was given in Matthew 11:28. God relieved a heavy burden from your shoulders because you didn't know whether you were going to heaven or hell or not. Brother, once I receive Christ, I'm heaven bound. The only thing I've got to be concerned about is the judgment seat of Christ. What I'm going to be judged for there? Take my yoke upon you. How much did I take upon myself of Christ's yoke? How responsible was I asked to submit to His Spirit? And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The first rest is given. It's salvation, the assurance of it. The second rest you're going to have to find, and you're not going to find it outside one of His churches. Notice in Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Your life, that's the justified, actually, those that are saved, shall live by faith. That's how the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. A long time ago, a man named Jacob, whom God renamed Israel, offered a sacrifice here and poured oil over the top of this rock. He called it Bethel, the house of God. He said, surely God must be in this place. And God was at the top of a high ladder with angels going up and down. This was Bethel, the house of God. Later on, God dwelt in this tabernacle, this tent in the wilderness. It was the house of God. Then God dwelt in the back part of this temple. It was the house of God. Now God dwells in each local New Testament church made up of lively stones built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. That's where you need to be. That's where you need to place your life if you're saved. If you know Christ as your Savior, you need to be one of these stones in one of these buildings fellowshipping with God. Why? There's coming a millennial reign. There's coming a heaven age with a heaven and a new city three-fifths the size of the United States. So what are you supposed to do? Hear the word. Put faith in it, then walk in it. Did you hear it this morning? Do you want to be saved? Here's the good news. He's alive. He's here. He'll hear your prayer if you come to Him and ask for salvation. He'll give you His life. When you come acknowledging to Him your sinful condition, and that shouldn't be too hard, and you ask Him to save you, He'll save you. Put faith in it. How do you put faith in it? You come to Him and ask Him for salvation.
then walk in it. After you get saved, get baptized, and then fellowship and work and walk in one of God's churches. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's coming a judgment. I'm just a little, small, weak, insignificant fella who couldn't do you much harm if he wanted to at age 67, who loves you and cares for you. I can't do much for you. But I tell you what, God can do everything for you. And you're the only hindrance between yourself and God. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, when we have this silent moment of prayer, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then my prayer is you'll ask him right here, right now, in this silent moment of prayer we're about to have. And afterwards, after you've asked him, you put your faith in him. Come forward confessing him as your Savior. And if you want to join this church, then after you're saved, well, the rest of us will be mighty glad to have you. But you think about that as we have this silent moment of prayer.